when I was just staying the second time, the second time I went to Israel, the second time I went to the Holy Land, was in 2001, winter of 2001. And it was my friend, Bjorn Phillips, also a pastor, and myself, and a bunch of other ministers from a variety of religious traditions. It was an interesting group to tour with. One of the moments, though, that seemed out of character for a group made up of a bunch of ministers, though, came after we had been in the northern part of the country, in the Galilee, and for several days, and when we were down in Jerusalem. So we had been to many sites. And along with the many sites, there are many churches, some historic churches that have been there a very long time, and others, chapels and churches built on locations. And we had just come out of one in Jerusalem and were getting back on the bus. And one of the pastors walked past where we were sitting and he said, "If they make us go in one more church, I'm going to scream." I never felt that way when I was there. I enjoy walking through and all the things that you can see. But what he said gets at something that can happen when you do tour like that. And when you do go visit locations like that, you can stop perceiving that the place that you're in is a church, a worshiping community, and you can begin to imagine that it's a museum. And so that you're just going into one more museum among a bunch of museums, totally forgetting that there are in many of these churches still active worshiping communities that make use of the facilities. When Betty and Bonnie and Maureen and Andy and I and Julie all went back, which was what, 2011, 2013? When we went back, there was a thing that happened that is kind of the opposite of that first bit, which is we were at the Church of the Annunciation in Nazareth. There are a couple of churches of the Annunciation. The Annunciation being when the angel Gabriel comes and announces to Mary that she's to have a child. One is an old Eastern Orthodox church that they take you to. The other is a very new, very large, very sprawling, very architecturally grand Roman Catholic church. And it is a wonderful structure built over older structures so that you can kind of see where they've been and where they are. But it is wonderful, and we were touring through there, and there's a lot of art to look at, as well as a lot of places where your guide will tell you that this happened or that happened. But there was a woman with our group who was Roman Catholic. And as we were going through and doing our tour, she basically slipped off from the group. And do you remember what she did?
She went to Mass.
There was a worship service happening while we were there. And she left our group and followed the pole of the Mass that was going on, and I believe celebrated communion with the folks assembled there that day. And for her, it dialed the experience back into her faith just a little more than it had been. And I think as she talked about it, it was kind of a turning point in her trip and her understanding of what was going on. See, the thing that she did, that participation in Mass, she was a long way from the United States. And she was a long way from her home worshiping community. But she was gathered around the table with her family. And in that gathering around the table with her family, in a way that distance was closed and it was all made real again, that what she was there for was not simply to look at sights and take in things as a tourist, but to be about the practice of deepening her faith and worshiping. I share that for a couple of reasons. One, it's a great story for World Communion Sunday, because here you have this person from the U.S. who doesn't speak much of the language of the folks who was in the pews with her, probably, but spoke the language of worship and was able to flawlessly join in and participate in a communion service which she recognized entirely. I share it also, though, because it is a reminder of what communion is about, what the practice of gathering around the table is about. The writer, Nora Ephron, says this: a family is a group of people who eat the same thing for dinner. Family is a group of people who eat the same thing for dinner. Communion is the family gathering around the table and partaking of what Christ has prepared us for dinner. It is what Christ has prepared for us to nurture us as the body of Christ. Family, children of God, brothers and sisters in Christ, all ways we talk about the way we relate to each other as co-travelers in faith. That table in Nazareth, this table, are the same, and that this is where the meal is served. This is where the family gathers around. So what we will do this morning is check in with Paul. And we are in the second letter to Timothy, the second of two letters. And what I want to pull out of this, there is so much in this passage. When you're in Paul and you have 14 verses, you have at least 14 sermons. And you don't want to be here that long. So I'm going to tell you where we're going to focus is on family and on a bit where Paul lifts up the idea of family and the function of family in the community of faith. So again, this is Paul's second letter to Timothy. There are three of what we call the pastoral letters, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. And they are letters that Paul wrote to religious leaders trying to help Timothy or Titus to understand how to go about leading a community of faith. And really not just them, but any community leaders who would read these letters would have that opportunity to learn from Paul about what it is to provide leadership in a community of faith. These are then letters intended to encourage that. And for Timothy, in this particular letter, what Paul is doing in this space we read this morning is trying to bolster Timothy's faith, to encourage him, to lift him up, because there are some things that Paul knows. There are things that Paul knows by experience, things he has lived through and things he is living through. He knows that the Church of Jesus Christ, as he experiences it, is subject regularly to persecution, often from the Roman Empire, but probably from a variety of sources. But Paul knows that the church is open to persecution. It experiences persecution. He knows that himself. If you read through Paul, you see that time and again, because of his proclamation of the faith, he finds himself in all sorts of terrible situations. Sometimes being beaten, sometimes in prison. This time, as he's writing this, we believe he's in a Roman prison. And it is likely that this is one of the final letters of Paul, and it is shortly prior to the time when he is executed. And maybe he senses that coming. Maybe he knows that his days are short, and some of what he's doing is encouraging Timothy even as he is encouraging himself. But what he's saying is that in spite of hardship, and in spite of pain, and in spite of grief that comes along with being a leader in this persecuted religious community, in spite of all that, the promises of God remain trustworthy and true. He wants to assure Timothy of this. However bad things may seem at any particular moment, as Timothy looks around him at what he may be dealing with, as he looks at his mentor, Paul, back in prison again, as he asks himself, is this really worth all this? Paul is trying to assure Timothy that indeed it is, that the promises of God are true, that they are trustworthy. And he says this by talking to Timothy about his spirit, saying, you don't have a spirit of timidity. You don't have a spirit of cowardice. To illustrate this, he calls on one of the basic building blocks of the religious community. He talks about family. He very specifically, very intimately talks to Timothy about family. And he does it by name. He mentions his grandmother, Lois. And he mentions Timothy's mother, Eunice, and the faith that has guided and motivated them. He says, I'm reminded of your authentic faith, which lived first in your grandmother, Lois, and your mother, Eunice. I'm sure that this faith is also inside of you. Because of this, I'm reminding you to revive God's gift that is in you through the laying on of hands. God didn't give us a spirit that is timid, but one that's powerful, loving, self-controlled. Lois, Timothy's grandmother. Eunice, Timothy's mother. From there it flows to the community of faith that laid hands on Timothy and affirmed him as a leader. To Paul himself, Paul is connecting them all together and saying, this is all your family. You're connected to these folks in a way that goes past you. It's not just that you know them or that you work with them or that you even worship in the same space. It's that you are family. You are drawn together in that way. Now, the complication here, families on occasion have issues. Families, and I'm sorry if I'm breaking news on this, but families at times will hurt each other. They have that capacity. They have that ability. In fact, families are often the best at being able to hurt other family members because they know exactly the place where something will hurt the most. Family can say things intentionally that are hard to hear just because they know that it will be hard for us to hear. And if we are honest, there may be times when we say something in the context of family simply because we know the button to push. We know the place that will cause the rise to happen. Families can act in ways that are not kind, not loving, and that can cause pain. But family, as God intends, family as God created and imagines it, family, I think Paul is suggesting, family ultimately is our best hope. It is that place where, despite all the struggles and all the difficulties, it is ultimately that place where we can rise to that level of care and compassion and mutually having to admit that we are all in this and connected together. It is our best hope for moving forward. Family is a place where we are able to care for one another, to have the expectation that there's going to be somebody who will care for me, and that to feel what it feels like to know that there are people who are counting on me to care for them. Family is where each of us are known as children of God, each one loved, each one valued, each one created by God. That is a unique worth on each person. Family is where we are, each one is capable of teaching, and each one is capable of learning, and each one is capable of supporting, encouraging, and loving another at exactly the moment when it's most needed. a church in a particular place, I would argue, is always the story of the body of Christ as it exists, as family, in that place. Our family had a great gathering last Sunday afternoon, and some were able to be there. But we had a wonderful time outside at Cedar Ridge, and it was a joy to watch the family enjoy one another. Sitting on the porch in rocking chairs and chatting and wondering about who's down there at the lake and who's inside and how are we going to get the people down there up here in time for whatever's going to happen. It is a wonderful annual conversation there on the porch. We had the joy of watching folks on the hayride, which actually turned out to be pretty good. It was like 174 degrees last week, so I was thinking that hey, we were just going to be covered with hay, and it was going to look like kind of a death march kind of a thing when we got off. But it wasn't like that at all. It was pretty nice. And I do need to talk about when Andrew stops to tell us about a tree, he needs to stop under the tree rather than out in the sun. But generally speaking, the hayride was good. The family gathered around tables and shared a meal, as we do. We heard from one of our sisters, Carolyn, a person who has been a part of this family for a while. Several years, whose family roots go deep in this place. And she spoke to us about music and the ministry of music and what it means to her. And at the same time, it was great to hear from a brother in our family, Joe, whose family has only for a short time, really, in the long history of this congregation, been a part of this congregation, and yet is very much a part of our family, and who shared with us about ministry with children. It is a fascinating fabric of people who have such a long history and others who recently are woven in, and that's the story of most every congregation. And what happens is those folks from those diverse backgrounds and places, they end up at that same worship space or that same picnic or at that same craft fair, and family happens. It is a wonderful thing. I think this is interesting. So I did a small, tiny bit of research trying to figure out when this occurred, and it could have been any time, I guess, but the couple of sources I found kind of pointed towards the early days of the 20th century. So we'll say last century, in the early 1900s, we might have had many farms in our country at that point. And on those farms, you would have families and other folks who would work the farm. And so they would begin their day, and then they would go out and they would work, and they would work here, and they would work here, and they would work here. And they were spread out in such a way that when it came time for lunch, they needed to all be summoned to the place where they were going to gather for lunch. They were flung so far apart that to call them was impractical. And to go and get them was not the way necessarily to do it. So do you know what they did?
Rang the dinner bell.
They rang a dinner bell. Yes, they did. That is exactly the answer I was looking for, and I did not tell her to say that. They rang the dinner bell. This past week, Dwayne and Rick and Ray have been working on a new bell tower, which will be the new home of our bell. And at the end of the week, the old bell came down. And so if you go look at the pole back there, you will see there's no longer a bell up there. That happened towards the end of this week, and it was an exciting thing to happen. But as it's happening, Rick reminded me that his father was one of the folks who, back when that bell found its way up there, was there putting it in place. And so here is the son
putting it back,
taking the bell down to prepare it to go to its new location. Family. Family connection. That bell has and will call the family of faith together. And do you know what it will call us together for? What it will call us together to do? It will call us together to worship. But do you know specifically what it would have done today? What it will do on every first Sunday of the month and a few other times throughout the year? It will call you to dinner. It will indeed. That bell, the family bell that will hang on that new bell tower, will call the family to dinner. And so we will gather today, and we will gather as long as we are here and there is a bell to ring and communion to be celebrated, we will gather. And today, we gather with not just the family here, but the bell will ring all around the world, and the family of faith will gather, and the body of Christ will celebrate the meal that Christ has prepared for us. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Amen.